I'm going to bring a simple message tonight with this thought in mind, organized for life, organized for life. If I were to ask the question, why did Christ institute the local church? There are essentially three institutions that are in existence. You have, number one, the family, and that was the first institution that Christ ordained and established before the fall, by the way. The marriage relationship and the family relationship really is the only institution that is not a direct result of the fall of mankind. You think about human government, which, by the way, is the second institution. Why do we have to have government? Because we have to have laws. We have to have a way to control behavior because of the sinfulness of mankind. If every man would do that which is right, we would need no police officers. We need no prisons. We would not need laws nor laws enforced because we'd all have a heart to do God's will. We could literally use the Bible. Wouldn't that be awesome if everywhere in the world we all just use the Bible to guide us and direct us, and as far as that would go. But the government is a direct result of the fall of mankind. And the church is the third institution. The family predated the fall and is the only institution that is not. And that's why the home is so important to God, and the marriage relationship especially, which is the foundation of the home, is so important to God, is because it has nothing to do with the fall of man. When God looked back after 6 days of creation, and he said it is good, the home, the family, was also included in what God said is good. Now, sinfulness was brought into mankind, and unfortunately the first two kids that were born, the first one was Cain, never was a believer, and that sad though, the first human being born with a sin nature died and went to hell and murdered his own brother. And that's sad. That's what sin does. But the church is a body of believers, of redeemed believers. We're saved by grace. And so again, the church is the third institution and is a direct result of the fall of man. We have to be saved. We need to be born again. And so we're a body of born again believers. So why did Christ institute the local church? And a lot of people talk about an invisible church, and I understand that in heaven we'll all be gathered together, but understand something, a whole invisible conglomeration of all believers at all times has no practical value. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, just like the family, if I can just maybe teach us a little bit. The first family was instituted. God instituted the family. Right now, from that one family would come many families, but the institution of the family, we can call it in general the family, is manifested in individual families. You know, we don't all go to the same house, we don't all eat at the same table. That wouldn't even be practical. That wouldn't even be good. We'd all, can you imagine how bad that would be? Just have everybody under one roof. One day in heaven, that'll be the case. But what is the purpose of the family? It's to create more families. So from one individual home, you have a husband and wife, could potentially come, let's say if you have three or four kids or something like that, or two kids or whatever it is, but then there are more families that come from that one home. And now you have some from that one marriage, let's say you have two kids, let's just use that number. And so then now you got two homes that can come from that. All right, now let's say they have two kids. And then so now all of a sudden, instead of one home, you now got eight homes. You see how that works out? And let's say they all have two kids. And instead of now one home, you have 16 homes, and it just keeps going on and on and on. So the one family, the original institution, which was a local family of real people, not invisible people, you had a real husband, Adam, and a real wife, Eve, and they had real kids. And of course, Seth would eventually replace Abel in that line, but you had the family. Government, again, we could say the government. Now, we understand that institution in general. But it manifests itself in state government, local governments, city governments. You follow me? Where I grew up, we had a township government. We had town hall meetings where we'd establish a budget on how much on the salt for the roads and how much we'd pay to take care of plowing the roads. We actually met on that. I was a little league coach one year and I had to have a town hall meeting because I was under 18 of whether or not I could coach the team. We actually called together a town hall meeting for that purpose. Whether or not they'd allow me to coach our Almond Little League Baseball. And they decided they'd let me as long as there was an 18-year-old or older manager. I couldn't be the manager. And so I think all 18 people that showed up for that made that vote. But you have the government as an institution, but it's made up of real people, real elected officials. You understand that? Now the church is no less of a real institution. The church is organized. The church is an earthly organization. The government's an earthly organization. The government's an earthly organization. The local church is established with pastors and elders and deacons and officers, and it's organized. But you had the first church at Jerusalem, but the whole purpose of that church wasn't just to be one big church and everybody would come to Jerusalem, but to establish many churches. And so there'd be churches in every region around and eventually throughout the whole entire world. So the purpose of every church is to continue to start more churches. So why did Christ institute the local church? Well, is to get the gospel out mainly. Matthew 16:18, Christ talking to his church, talking to his disciples, and I say unto thee, talking to Peter specifically, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And here is the promise: when the church is functioning according to the will of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when a lot of people hear that verse, they're thinking that, the gates of hell shall not prevail. No matter what the devil throws at the church can withstand the gates of hell. Well, let me say something, folks. The gates are not an offensive weapon. No one comes charging at you with gates. Gates are on defense. Gates are meant to keep things behind and secure. So the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, we are on the offense and we are charging the gates of hell with the gospel of Christ to rescue souls from the snare of the devil. And so the church is on the offense. A church is the aggressor. The church is the one with the more power. And when the church is operating according to the will of God, even the gates of hell itself cannot prevail. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore, Christ talking now to his disciples and those believers that were gathered together, which would make the first church, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So in all these places, it wouldn't make sense for everyone just to belong to the church at Jerusalem. You understand it? There'd be no value in that. But there'd be churches started in Rome. Churches started in Ephesus. Churches started all throughout Galatia. Churches, a church in Philippi. Church in Colossae. A church in Thessalonica. Churches would get started in Africa and up in what we call Europe, what now we call Asia. Churches would eventually get started in North America, on South America, Central America. Local churches, part of what Christ had envisioned when he instituted it to begin with. Local churches have been and are established throughout the world to fulfill Christ's commission. Okay, consider the following. Would this statement be true? It is God's will for every lost person to be saved. Wouldn't that be true? God wants, there's not one person that, everyone but Bill. I mean, I shouldn't say Bill, there are a few Bill's in here. Everybody but Clyde. Is there a Clyde in here? Everybody but Clyde. No, it's God's will for, God desires everybody to be saved. Second statement, it is God's will for every saved person to be scripturally baptized and become a faithful member of a Bible-believing local church. Oh, time out. That's where sometimes we run into trouble. It's no less God's will for everybody to be saved. But then it's also God's will for people to grow and serve. So that can lead to more people being saved. So it also is God's will for every saved person to be scripturally baptized and become a faithful member of a Bible-believing local church. Okay, another statement. It is God's will for every church member to know and exercise their calling and purpose as a member of their church to help fulfill Christ's commission in their region. Every believer, every member of a church has a purpose and a role that is uniquely yours. And just as it is God's will for you and I to be saved, and just as it is God's will for you and I to belong to a Bible-believing ministry, it is also God's will for you and I to know what is our role and then to be doing it. And then number four, every individual church member plays a vital role in the effectiveness of the church. No one on their own can be successful, but every member working in concert and unity together cannot be stopped by even the very gates of hell. Keep your place in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, please. And flip with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read, just read some verses. I won't even have to explain these with the thought in mind and what we're talking about here tonight, where we're organized for life. We're organized for life. That's our purpose as a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, let's just read these verses beginning in verse number 4. This is Paul talking to a church that needed instruction. The church at Corinth was full of individualistic people. Now churches are made up of individuals, but we're not to be individualistic. You understand what I'm saying? We're to be team members, team players. We're all part of the same body. So yes, we are individuals and we have our individual minds, our individual thoughts, our individual gifts, our individual callings. So we are to be individuals by all means. God does not want a bunch of robots. He does not want a bunch of cookie cutouts of any person or anything. He does want us to be individuals by all means, but he does not want us to be individualistic. God desires for that members of the churches are team players, all working and functioning together for the greater good of the gospel. In verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the goal is that the team wins. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now who decides this? God does. Amen. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. From what by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? Where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, can you imagine just being a big ear? Where were the smelling? But now, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it what? Hath pleased him. Two of the greatest enemies of Christ's churches, as we turn back, we will please Ephesians 4. Two of the greatest enemies of Christ's churches are apathy and individualism. I'm not saying they're the only enemies. And I'm not saying they are the greatest enemies. But I'm saying there are two of them. However many there are, they're up in that category. Apathy and individualism. Apathy doesn't care and cannot be moved or motivated to care. And that hurts the church. If there are members of a local body of believers that are apathetic, that hurts the church. Because if every person in a church has a role, and every person in a church has a purpose, and if any of the members are apathetic as to their role, now not how they benefit from the church, not how they benefit from the ministry, but how they can benefit their church and how they can benefit the others in that ministry. If a person is apathetic towards their role, that will hurt the church in the big picture. Why? Because there's something you're supposed to do that God has called you to do, that he wants you to do. And if you're not doing it, it's not getting done. That means there's something going on in the body, that there's something not happening that needs to be happening. Apathy. Apathy. Where people don't care and you can't get them to care. That's an enemy. But also individualism. Where it is about me. And it is about what I get to do, or what I receive out of the church. What messages I hear and how it moves me. And who shakes my hand. And what role I get to play. Boy, the danger of church elections. Man. The danger of it is you never hope that folks get their nose bent out of shape over these things. That can happen. Individualism. You know, can you imagine if we ran us like a political party? Can you imagine how crazy that would get? You know, as a pastor, I don't feel worthy. I don't think anybody that serves in any position would feel the same way. I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy. You know, but it's God's calling on my life. And it was validated by a church ordaining me and licensing me and sending me out. It was validated by the church here voting me in back in 2009. You know, so, and that's what happens also when you come to these things, is that everybody that does anything in a church ought to feel honored and not worthy. If I'm an usher, if I work in a sound booth, and I talk all the time back to where the preacher's preaching. Not the sound guy, the video guy. My sound guy does it. My video guy does. I'm just teasing back there, David. He was asking for counsel and advice. Whether I work in the nurseries, whether I teach Sunday school, whether I'm a deacon, whether I'm a treasurer, whether I'm a trustee, whether I'm a clerk, whether I'm play the piano or play the organ or sing in a choir, sing special music. Well, why did, you know, this person get to sing? You know, why don't I get to sing? Because we get to hear you sing it. No, I'm just teasing. That's not why. That's not why. When those kind of things begin to infiltrate, that's individualism. That's individualism. Individualism, along with apathy, will really hurt a church. And there's sometimes people have ambition. You know, not waiting on the Lord to promote. There are times a person can overestimate themselves. You know, and you gotta understand something. Is that this is God's church. It's supposed to be God's church. And so it can never be about me, or can never be about you, and it can never be about, you follow me? It's to God's glory and God's honor, and no matter what we get to do in God's church, we ought to feel unworthy, and we ought to feel privileged. If all I get to do is open that door for people to come in, praise God. If all I get to do is lean up against the wall there and hand out flyers, praise God. If all I get to do is let everybody leave and clean up the mess around here, praise the Lord. You know, whistle while you work. You know, thank God for people that come out on Saturdays and help with that cleaning ministry. That's no less valuable than I'm preaching this message. Everybody has a role to play. Now, every believer begins their Christian journey individualistically. Let me say that to start out with. Every believer begins their Christian journey individualistically. All of us do. We are saved for somewhat personal and self-serving reasons, are we not? We want to make sure we don't go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. Isn't that how we present the gospel? I mean, isn't there a level of self-servingness initially? There is a level of that. Do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Would you like to know for sure? Would you like to know 100% for sure that when you die, that you are not going to go to hell and that you're going to go to heaven? Oh man, I would like to know that I'm not going to hell and I'm going to heaven. So come on, don't tell me there isn't some individualism when it comes to, I'm not worried about everybody else now not going to hell. When I first heard the gospel, I was thinking about, wait a minute, let's get 40 other people in here and let's all get saved together. Oh no! Whether anyone else did or didn't, I know I didn't want to go to hell at some point. And I wanted to go to heaven. Now, maybe you were very spiritually mature at the time of your salvation. And when you got saved, it's because I want to glorify the Lord God in heaven with my existence. And I understand that only way I can bring honor and glory to the Lord God of heaven is I'm duty bound to receive the gospel. I'm not getting saved because I don't want to go to hell, and I'm not getting saved because I want to go to heaven, but I'm getting saved because I want to honor and glorify my Lord and Savior, soon to be Jesus Christ. I've never met anyone like that. I've saw one, have you? We become baptized and join a church for somewhat personal and self-serving reasons initially too. At some point, however, we need to grow from individualism to becoming a functioning member playing our specific role of the body. Where what's best for the body, not what's best for me. What's best for the body is what's best for me. See, God permits us to be individuals, but He does not allow us to be individualistic. One person said it this way. The plague of individualism can grow from simply expressing one person's individualism to that of several persons. If a person has really known the body, he cannot endorse any kind of individualism. And then we go on to this idea. Every member of every Bible-believing church needs to be aware of the following. First of all, my relation to the head, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Subjection. That's where it begins. What is my relationship to the head? Who is the head of the church? Who is it? Jesus Christ. He is the head. The pastor's not the head. The staff's not the head. The officers aren't the head. Our wives aren't the heads. There are heads in our homes, but, or they turn the heads is what they do, right? But Christ, He is the head. He is the head. So I must be in subjection to Him. Every member needs to be in subjection to the head. If a member is not in subjection to the head, they're not going to be functioning well with the rest of the body. It all starts and stops there. My relationship with the head defines me everywhere else. If I am in tune with the head, chances are I'll be in tune with everyone else around me. So what is my relationship to the head? I must be in subjection. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and do what? Follow me. I like one definition someone gave to the word follow. It signifies that the way I tread and the place where I go are all decided by someone else. Isn't that pretty good? I wish I can quote that as my original words. If I change enough of them, I think it'll be, I get by the place of plagiary. Or this guy's been dead a long time, I think I could still steal it. But let me get a definition again, follow. It signifies that the way I tread and the place where I go are all decided by someone else. Isn't that pretty good? Who decides that? The head? Well, who's the head? Jesus Christ. See, nothing in the body can live outside of the head. All the movements of a person are governed by the head. If there is no command from the head, then there should be no movement in the body. No member of the body can take its own initiative, but must be governed by the head. And once the head gives a directive, all members of the body are obligated to work in concert to accomplish the goal and command, and the command given by our head, Jesus Christ. So my relation to the head, Jesus Christ, subjection. Secondly, my relation to the body, His church fellowship. This same person did it again. They not only gave a good definition to the word follow. Now, this is not the message, by the way, their message. You say, what else are they? Are you preaching their whole message? No, just these two words. But fellowship. Realizing the total inadequacy of my own self. In other words, I need others. I, on my own and by myself, am not and can never be enough. Fellowship. Realizing the total inadequacy of my own self. We therefore need to see ourselves not only as believers, please get this, but even more so as members. I am a member. Hence, I am not the whole nor the half, but only a small part of the body. There is a long chain of submission for all members of a body, one to another. All of us are ultimately submitted, of course, to the head of Christ, but in order to accomplish things, we're constantly submitting to each other. To be a part of the body and have fellowship means I understand that on my own I'm inadequate. I am dependent upon others. And by the way, they're also dependent upon me. And so there's a constant submitting to and being submitted to. Constant, one with another. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, I decide I want to get a cup of coffee. The brain says, I want a cup of coffee. So the rest of you people, members that make up my body, you get me a cup of coffee. By the way, that happened here earlier today, about 4 o'clock. I wanted a cup of coffee. So my legs cooperated and got up. My feet cooperated, my toes, my knees, my everything began to walk. Everybody's working together to get me this cup of coffee. The arm and shoulder reached out, opened the door, and pulled it, and the rest of me is cooperating. I decided to go down the hallway. My nose got involved a little bit. I smell good hot coffee. And again, the whole body's working together. And we're functioning as one for the goal of getting my coffee. And I make it into the fellowship hall or the foyer there. And I make it into the kitchen and or at the coat closet. And now my nose is really, really picking it up and help me to understand where the coffee is at. Then my eyes get involved. My eyes sees the coffee. And sees the cup. Now therefore, I'm the head is still saying, I want a cup of coffee. And so everybody's cooperating. We get over there and the hand reaches out and the fingers work and grab the cup and put it down. And then again, reaches and gets the pot and pours it in and puts it back. And then we grab the cup of coffee and now the mouth is engaged and involved. And here it goes. Can you imagine if at any point in time the hand says, uh-uh. You may want a cup of coffee, but I want no part of that. Wouldn't that be terrible? I get all the way there, and I get the cup of coffee up, and the hand says, uh-uh. Whoop, there it goes. Mess. Can you imagine at some point in time, my right leg says, no, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, I'm doing this number down the hallway. Let's say this leg keeps wanting to go there. Can you imagine how crazy that'd be? And my leg is just dancing all over the place, and I'm like, what in the world's going on here? I got a maverick right leg. Can you imagine my neck says, I don't want to support this. So I put the coffee up and it goes. My neck doesn't want to cooperate. So he gets back up again. Can you imagine how that would be? Just over one simple task, getting a cup of coffee. So many things have got to be willing to cooperate. Everybody taking instructions from the head, the brain, which spiritually speaking is never a man, but it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then that leads me to lastly, not only my relation to the head, Jesus Christ, which is subjection, my relation to the body, His church, which is fellowship. We need each other. We're dependent upon one another. We're all dependent upon, and we're all depending upon. You understand how that works? My place as a member, which is service. If you look at verse 11, the Bible of chapter 4, we're here to serve. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. My main role is to help get the members of this church serving. That's my main role, preach the word of God and to pray for this congregation and to help bring spiritual leadership to the body. However, my main responsibility to you as a member is to help you serve God, where you are serving God, where you are functioning as a part of the body. Here's what it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the what of the ministry? Work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jump down to verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So everything's working together, all one compact body, every joint helping the wrist to function. If there's no joints, can you imagine that? But the joints have a role. They help things to function. They bring life to, they allow things to happen the way they're supposed to. According to the effectual, working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body. Every part of the body doing its job the way it's supposed to helps the whole body to increase and grow to the edifying of itself in love. See, each member is called of God to serve. We are called by God to serve Him through His local church. Every believer is called of God to serve alongside of other believers in a local church to help fulfill Christ's commission to His church. We should strive then to become members that are not simply consuming life, but even more so those who supply life. We're organized for life. Now there is a time where I need to consume, and we all need some level of getting life. But at some point in time, you know, I need to also be bringing life. We're organized for all of us to bring life. Now let me tie that in with the Lord's Supper. If you flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 1. Now Paul is saying here, as an apostle, be followers of me, but it's not a period, is it? Even as I also am of Christ. So all of us lead to some level. But the most important thing is, who are we following? Because we're all to be following Christ. So Paul's saying, follow me, even as I also am of Christ. So this is the idea of following Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, that keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, which would be believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is who? See, ultimately, that is where it starts and ends. When I walk into this building, when you walk into this building, when you walk out of this building, when I walk out of this building, who do we always have to be mindful of? Our head. Which is who? Jesus Christ. And I believe when I keep that right, and when you keep that right, and we keep that right, when the members and the body are all functioning under the head, the gates of hell cannot prevail. And the head, and it goes on to say, I don't need to read that, do I, ladies? The head of the woman is a man. I'm getting scowls. And the head of Christ is God. But that's not the teaching here tonight. Though I thought some of you men would say, amen, pastor, just park right there. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, talking about the church at Corinth, I praise you not. Ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And that was their problem. See, the beautiful thing about a local church family is when we come together for the better. We come together for the better. We come together for the better. What are we here for? We're here to help get the Great Commission out. We're here to help get people saved. We're here to help disciple and grow people. We're here to build the family foundation and the relationships to be strong and biblical. We're here to glorify our Lord on earth as it is in heaven. That's our purpose. And the two enemies that I talked about tonight, apathy, where a person doesn't care, and individualism, where it becomes about me or mine or where I fit in the whole piece of the puzzle according to what I want. All of these things can be problematic when we are to come together for the better. Yes. And what does the head want me to do? What does the head want this church to do? What is his goal? Then whatever the head's goal is for this church becomes in our collective goal. Well, there are several things we know. The head wants us to reach souls for Christ wherever we go. The head wants us to bring them in and help them follow the Lord in believers' baptism so they can begin to grow as believers so they can help go out and bring souls in. The head wants us to build strong families and strong homes. The head wants us to be strong in the faith and separated from the world, living separated unto God. We can go on and on and on and on. There are many things. So these then aren't just individual goals. That's a goal of this church and other Bible-believing churches. But as a member of this church, I want to help the body succeed. I want to help the body succeed. And so I understand I need a fellowship with other believers, understanding that in myself I am totally inadequate. I need other people, and other people need me. So we have to walk in one accord. See, the Lord's Supper is also called communion, is it not? It is a spiritual fellowship where we are all coming together. When we do the Lord's Supper, we're all coming together in one accord to commune with Christ. The Lord's Supper really is about you and Christ. It's not supposed to be ritualistic. It's not supposed to be ceremonial, but it really is communion. It's between you and the head, me and the head. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, it's time for you and I to commune with our head, Jesus Christ. It's a time for self-examination. It's a time for repentance where needed. It's a time for remembering spiritually. And it's a time for reviving. You know, the Lord's Supper really is an important part of helping a church to be organized for life. If when we come together for fellowship in this capacity, we self-examine, we are willing to repent where God leads us to, we are remembering what it means to be saved and what it cost Christ for us to be saved, and when we revive, kind of a reset. And that keeps the body focused. You heard me talk about this before, and I'll stop with this. Sometimes you just gotta hit the reset button. Sometimes you just gotta do that. Just hit the reset. You know, I've had to do that on my phone before. My phone's acting funny and funky. So I just restart the thing. And all of a sudden working pretty good. I had my computer act that way before. Now I don't, some of you computer, I guess geek's a good word, right? It's an honorable word today, computer geek. You don't understand its dynamic. At times it's just operating funky. And I can't get, so I just restart the thing, reboot it, and it, man, it's working great. Now, I don't know how that all got fixed in there. I don't know how that all got fixed in there. All I know is now it's working. We did that with a copy machine. Just reset the thing. I already talked about that. I won't go into that again. But it was a good feeling, right? I don't want to say that. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It's allowing us, there's in a month, just 1 month's time, a lot of junk can happen in my life. A lot of junk can happen even between believers. There's a lot of stuff. And there's just not time to untangle all of it. And sometimes more damage is done when you try to just get in there and untangle a bunch of stuff. It just really breeds more damage. What are times you just need to say, reset? Isn't that what happened when you got saved? Reset. Isn't that happen every time we go to Christ and we confess our sins to Him? John 1 John 1, 8, 9. Reset. What are times I just need to come to God, and the Lord's Supper is a great place to do it, and I hit reset. And then we move on and go forward for the glory and honor of Christ.